Well, we've looked at the wilderness journey. Cast your minds back from Moses leading the people out of Egypt all the way. Today we're going to do the death of Moses and then the start of Joshua. And what's lovely is we just had a very visual baton change gone there. We're going to read it very biblically, what happens in that passing on. What I'm not going to do with Joshua... So with Moses, I was able to stretch out of quite a few weeks, and loads of other people were talking on the same subject, and so you had a very chronological kind of order, if you like, where the Bible went with Moses. I'm probably not going to do that with Joshua. I'm probably only going to do, well, I don't know how long I'm going to speak on Joshua, but I want to bring up kind of themes, essentially, from what we can learn from Joshua. I am going to start at the changeover, so at the very beginning kind of Joshua, but I might not necessarily follow that like I did with Moses, if that makes sense. Are you with me? Okay. What always helps me when I start thinking, okay, I'm going to be speaking on a new topic or a new book or something like that, I like to... These guys are brilliant. We're going to see a video in a minute from the Bible Project. And they brilliantly condense a book or a theme, they do both, into like a 10-minute video. And they basically map it out for you, the whole book. So you kind of get the flow of the story of that book. Which is really lovely, because if we're honest, how many of us will sit down and read the whole book of Joshua? One. Amazing. Okay? You can do it. It's possible. Right? And actually, if you've got time, and it's amazing. I really encourage you to actually sit down and go through a book, because that's how often it was told, right? But often we don't. In this society, we tend to get like one verse and as we're running out the door, or we get one verse in the car, or we get these little snippets. We don't necessarily get the flow. And sometimes how it all fits in and that kind of feel of it as it goes through does make an impact to what you read. So you get a lot out from just the one or two verses, but encourage it into maybe, if you can, get a bit more in-depth on occasion. But we're going to watch this short video of Joshua. So we covered some ground in that one video. That is Joshua. That is all I've got to say on Joshua. Bless you. No. But yeah, it just, for me, that's quite helpful when you see it mapped out and how it flows. If you miss bits or if you zoned out in bits, which I do all the time, you can go back and watch it online. And you just type in Joshua Bible Project. They do every book in the Bible and loads of themes that run throughout. So very good for kids. Depending on age, they obviously talk about real stuff, but it's very, very good. Anyway, let's turn to the Bible, shall we? Exodus 17, verse 9. This is kind of our first introduction to Joshua in the Bible. So if you remember, if you were here when we were teaching on the wilderness story, they've just left Egypt. They've just gone into the wilderness. And this is the whole battle where Moses is up on the mountain with his hands up and hands down. When his hands up, the back, they win. When his hands down, they start losing. But this is where we first kind of get a glimpse of Joshua. So it's Exodus 17, verse 9. Let's go from verse 8. Sorry. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at... Now, you can pronounce that name however you like. Fought somewhere. Verse 9. So Moses said to Joshua... There's his name. Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Let me just pause right there. Now, straight away, the relationship between Moses and Joshua is more than just, oh my goodness, someone's come to attack us. Who are you? You're next to me. Who are you? I'm Joshua. Oh, great, you'll do. Go and... There seems for this era, actually, Joshua is in some form of leadership. That's what I get from the text, yeah? That somehow, that Joshua is known to Moses, he's trusting Joshua to go and choose men to go and fight for him. It's almost like Joshua's his right-hand man, okay? Now, at this stage in the story, we have no concept of how old Joshua is, okay? Fast forward. Turn to your Bibles. Numbers 13. And verse 8. This is the secret place where Joshua is that everyone misses, but this is him. Numbers 13, verse 8. So this is the spies going into Canaan when Moses sends in the spies. And verse 8 says this, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hosea the son of Nun. That is Joshua. Okay? Because we find out later on that Joshua is the son of Nun, and he goes in as a spy. And we find out later on that he is 40 at this point. Okay? So keep that number in your head. He's 40 at this point when he gets sent into the wilderness. Now, a little bit of Bible knowledge for you. When you see the number 40, don't think 40. Okay? The number 40 comes all over the place. We see 40 days, we see 40 years. The number 40 comes out quite a lot. And what it's really kind of referencing to is a period of time. Okay, so if it's 40 years, it's kind of a saying that would be like around that length of time. It's kind of like the 40-year mark. Because if we stick true to it, it was 40 years in the wilderness. Were they all waiting on the bank of the Jordan, ready to cross over and go, no, we can't go yet, hang on, wait for it. Everyone on the same count, we've got to do it on 40, here we go, and 40. It wasn't quite like that, do you see what I'm saying? If we would say, the older generation, you would understand the phrase several years. Say if I said to you, oh, it's going to take me several years, how long would I be taking? Anyone have a guess? Three. How weird, right? If you think about it, it's three up. So, because obviously you've got a couple of years, that's around two. If someone says several years, it's basically from 3 years up. So if I said that to a young person, oh, it's going to take me several years, they don't know that saying, what are they going to think? Seven. Several, that's where you get seven from. So you can see, even with our culture, there's difference. If, oh, it's going to take me several years, they're thinking, 7 years, man, I could do that so much quicker. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, 3 years. There's differences. Do you see what I'm saying? So when we come to this, when it talks about people's age as well, it's the same. So when it says he is 40 years old, it doesn't mean, as Moses wrote out on the bit of paper, Joshua just had his 40th birthday. It just means, believe you or not, he's a young man. Now, when I was a lot younger, I would definitely say 40 was not young. As I'm getting older, 40 is becoming younger to me, you know? And some of you who are well over 40, you're looking back on the 40s, your glory days. Oh, when I was 40, I was young, okay? But, so, just see where I'm going. So, if we're saying he's 40, he's probably not necessarily, he could be, but he might not necessarily be exactly 40. If we hold that into account of where it falls into the wilderness journey, spies being towards the ends, and then when we first see him, he's quite early on. We know the wilderness story journey, if you like, again, 40 years, probably not around exactly, but around that, it gives us a glimpse of how old actually Joshua was. If he was not quite, if he was just a young man, but he's kind of 40, when we come back to this point in history, in this battle, he's a very, very young man. Now, we don't know. Do you know what I mean? It's not saying, oh, Joshua's 4, right? It's not going to be the case. But he was a very, very young man. I wonder how old we look at people, and this goes both ways, and we say, okay, now God can use you. Now, just being honest, because I started in ministry quite young. Some of you look at me and think you're still quite young. I've had this my whole life in ministry. People, they find out how old you are, and there's a little, oh. And straight away, there's that, sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not so good, but straight away, there's that instant like, oh, you're this age, that probably means this. Or there's this age, which probably means, oh, you're over 80. Well, just take it really easy now. You're kind of coming into land, and you're over 80, we'll just stick you to the prayers. Now, if you're over 80, you're thinking, that's amazing, yeah, that's right. I'll leave all that stuff to other people. I'll just, let me just get to praying. Great. Some of you, hey, you're thinking, come on, this is what I'm stepping up for the Lord. I don't want to be after 80, that's when I'm going to wind down. God's got so much more for me. It's interesting when we suddenly go, oh, right, well, you're under, because where do we draw that line? At what age can you say to someone, you're probably a bit young for leading worship? You're probably just a little bit too young to preach. You're probably a little bit too young to lead a church. You're probably a bit too young to be on leadership. You're probably a bit young to whatever it is. We would never say you're probably too young to help with the washing up. Right? As soon as Phoebe can stand at the sink, right, safely, she's having a sponge, right? Because I'm never going to be like, oh, it's still service, right? And when we come to church, we're a bit too young. We need to stop that language. It's all about anointing and gifting. Yes, there's something about experience, and I'll come on to, but we cannot start saying, okay, this person, no. Because this is the big difference between the start of Joshua and the end of Joshua, okay? The beginning of Joshua, Moses, we'll read about Moses in a minute, what a man of God, I think we'd all agree. He's one of those guys that I think the Bible writes, there's no one like him that knew God face to face. I mean, absolutely exceptional man of God, Moses, okay? What a man to aspire to be. But Moses was in charge, right? So, but Joshua was also in some form of leadership. And so you've kind of got Moses taking, probably, actually, and this is how it often works, Moses taking all the flack, right? Taking all the grumbling, taking all the bad decisions, taking all that sort of stuff, protecting Joshua, getting Joshua. Okay, right, well, let's see what you're like. Right, let's go and do that. How would you do it? Come back to me, chat to me. How did it go? Not so well. Okay, this happened well, this didn't happen so well. There's such an air of discipleship going on at Moses and Joshua at the beginning. You fast forward, and I'm going to skip the whole book of Joshua just for this analogy. You get to the end of Joshua, he doesn't have that with someone else. He hasn't found someone to bring up as he's going through it. See, really early on, how early on in Moses' ministry would we say this is? Because if you think about it, you've got a group of slaves for generations upon generations upon generations that you would think you're not going to be able to organize yourself at all because they've never had to. They've just been told what to do. All of a sudden, we come into the wilderness and there's some form of structure instantly. You've got some form of structure. And Joshua is being built up early on. You get to the end of Joshua, you don't see that. And it saddens me to think that actually we go through life so caught up in what God's doing here. And I mean, that's a great mission, right? What, my relationship with God, what's God doing in me? What am I doing for God? What am I doing for the... That's a great thing to be praying about. But if that stops there, that will literally stop with you. That makes sense. As you physically get older, and I've talked about this quite a bit, as you physically get older and die, it stops. There's no one else to draw from all the goods, and you hope that's all they take, right? As my children are growing up, I'm hoping they learn all my good bits, all my blessing, and none of my failures. Because my heart is actually, I learned that the hard way, so they don't have to. Would you agree? Sometimes we go through stuff, do you know, that took me 10 years to learn that lesson. Man, if I could teach the next generation to learn it in two, right? How much time would that save? I'm going to do a little analogy, and I'm going to need Phoebe with me.
Hello.
Okay. It's a favoured position. On my computer screen, it's a quote from Isaac Newton, which says, "If I have seen further, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants." Right? How far can Phoebe see now? She can see to the back. Realistically, she can see the front row. Do you see the difference? Now, who's doing all the work? Right? She's like, when we go on walks and it's like, oh, okay, right, daddy's shoulders, and it's like 3 miles long, and by the end of it, you're just about, you know, I'm doing all the work. And she's up there having a great time, sticks are going in my ears, all sorts going on. But a whole vision, a whole experience has completely changed. And I'm not saying I'm a giant, I'm quite tall, I'm not that tall. But the difference, because she's standing on the shoulders of giants. Now, if you don't know Isaac Newton, I'm not going to say invented gravity, because he can't. That was God. But that was the whole apple on the head, just kind of discovered and wrote about gravity. Yeah, he's a big name guy, right? If you're into science, he's a big name guy. And he says, if I have seen further, it's because I've stood on the shoulder of giants. How far you get is always dependent upon who's gone before you. And this is the problem I kind of get with, especially young people, I tend to find this, actually. They're so very quick to just throw out the old, right? They're so very quick, it makes no sense to them, they throw out the old. But then they're starting on ground level again, right? Now, there's some things of the old, I think we'd all agree, need to be thrown out, right? And every generation's the same. There's some things that have gone before, you think, that was dreadful. Right, let's get rid of that. But there is some incredible things. If we truly believe in legacy we've been talking about, if we truly believe that God can bless generations upon generations, can we not see a building effect? All right, he's blessed me. So if I can teach the next generation all the good bits, will they not start in a better place? And then if they can teach the next generation all the good bits, would they not start in a better place? Do you see where I'm going? And the reason why it saddens me in the book of Joshua, we don't see it at the ends. Joshua only gets to the promised lands because Moses went through the wilderness. Joshua only gets to the promised lands because Moses went through the wilderness. That's a sad story as well, when you realize, oh, actually, Moses, you're not going to make it. After all you've done, you're not going to make it because the next generation will actually inhabit that land. But they only get there because Moses went through the wilderness. Which wildernesses are you going through right now for the sake of the next generation? What battles are you facing on their behalf? What battles, what things are you challenging? Things about society, about politics. What things do we actually stand up on saying that's not okay? What things are we taking all the flak for? For guys that might not even be alive yet. But yet we've got to say, we want you to have the absolute best chance in life. We want you to have the absolute best chance of taking the gospel for your generation. What battles are we facing on their behalf? Because if you don't face them, if we go, or better not, it's a bit awkward, but I don't want to have that conversation, don't want to get into that. If we don't, they will. And if we believe that the gospel is the answer for the world, then we should be willing to sometimes make hard decisions, sometimes take the battle to politics, society, so that our children, next generation, have a better chance. Amen? Okay. So the question is, who are you actually bringing up with you? If you've got kids of your own, it's a very easy answer. But I'd encourage you not just to stop there. But who are you actually bringing up with you? Because if you look at the life of Moses and Joshua, Moses is like one or two steps in front of Joshua. It's not, hello Moses, right over there in the distance. It's something that I read about and I'm desperately trying to aspire to, but I've got no real kind of connection point. There's these conversations that we see between them. There's this, and we don't, you know, the Bible's limited. We don't see, it's not written, all their conversations, right? Can't do. But just imagine talking, right, face to face with Moses. Oh, right, this happened. You spoke with God for the first time in humanity since Adam and Eve. And you didn't die. That's pretty special, right? Because we all believe that that was what was going to happen, right? That's why all the people are like, nope, I don't want to speak to God because I'm all going to die. But Moses is the first one, right? I would love to chat to, what was that like, right? I can imagine Joshua kind of going in and saying like, seriously, what happened? What was it like? But if it's, oh, actually, we're trying to learn from things that are 200 years ago, and it's all written down, and you're reading about it, you can't ask questions. You can't say, oh, great, well, I see it there, but what does that actually mean in this context, or what does that mean here? If you're bringing people up, they get a chance to ask you. Phoebe's already doing it, but I know as a language and her curiosity increases, all parents, they get those dreaded questions. Oh, please don't ask me about that. Ask your uncles and your aunt. I haven't got any, every question I'm thinking, please ask me, right? I remember hearing a dad talking about, he leaves the radio on sometimes when they're having lunch, Radio 2. And he said so often when the news would come on, he'd turn it off. Young children, news would come on, and he's thinking, it's all bad, isn't it, at the moment. Someone's died, someone's raped, all this horrible stuff's going on. I just turn it off. My kids don't need to hear about it. And then one day, he thought to himself, no, I'm not. He left it on. And there was a conversation in the news about rape. And the child just happened to kind of didn't even think about it, just kind of went on. And then he stopped and said, oh, did you just hear that word being used? Yes. Can I explain it to you? And he was absolutely adamant that he was going to be the one to teach his children what it means to be in a good relationship, what it means to a loving relationship with sex, what it means, all these different things that we like, that's an awkward conversation. He was dedicated and said, no, I'm going to be the one that teaches my children what it means in marriage, what it means to have sex, what it means, because he's coming from a Christian point of view. Don't wait until your children go to school and learn it, okay? Because they're going to come from a different place. Be the people that says, actually, come on, ask me questions. Let me ask you questions. Let's work it out together. Don't wait until they get to the age of 30 and then start asking you, what about this and what about this? Challenge them now. Ask them now. Get them to ask you. Now, who are you bringing up with you? I want to challenge you to actively think and pray about those who are going to be coming from behind you, as it were. It might be one step, might be two steps, might be more. Actively think and actively pray. God, give me some names. Give me some names of people who I can be praying over, praying for. The next generation of church, can I be praying for them? People who you're going to be around, you're going to walk into, not literally out, but have communication with. Be praying, God, how can I give them an encouraging word? How can I encourage them? How can I help them that a little bit further? Can I challenge that for you guys for this year? 2019. A year of prayer and encouragement for those who are coming up behind you. I hope you will be challenged. I hope you'll take that on board. I think this is, if we don't get this, we're all stuffed, right? In the next couple of decades, we're all stuffed. So this is important, right? I've been praying this a while back, and I felt God kind of take me on a bit of a journey with this. Because I think so often, and like I said, my personal stories, I started quite young. And so I'd often ask God for it all, right? So we've talked about fivefold gifting. I remember praying, God, I want them all. I want them all. I want everything. I want everything going. I want it. I was that kind of person. I was like, I'll do anything. I'm that kind of, I'll do absolutely everything. And then when I started getting into church leadership, I was like, Lord, give me a church of this many thousand and this many thousand. Let me preach to God. And these massively bold prayers. And often how God would answer, how many of you know, is very often not the same as what you prayed, right? And I remember saying, God saying this to me, if you ask God for an orchard, don't be surprised when I give you an apple, right? And I've literally been there praying, not literally for an orchard, even though I would love an orchard, right? My own orchard. Oh. But I've been praying for an orchard, and God's given me an apple, and I've gone, somebody's got that wrong. Give me an orchard, Lord. Oh, the orchard. Give me the orchard. Another apple. God, you're not getting this right at the moment. Come on. Something gone wrong? Do I need to maybe go to church a bit more? Maybe pray a bit more? Maybe read my Bible a bit more? Maybe spend some more time in prayer and fellowship with other people? Okay, I'll do those things. Orchard, Lord. Give me an orchard. An apple. No, God, you're not getting... I don't want an apple. I want an orchard. All right, I better get back to church. I better get along, I better do some more prayer, I better get into the Bible and keep praying until God then deems me worthy enough to have the orchard. Thank you, Lord. Orchard. Apple. This goes on for a while in my story until I realise what is filled in the apple. Seeds. With one apple, or with one pip, you have the potential for countless orchards if you're willing. If you're willing to serve God with what you have in your hands, if you're willing to be humble with what you've got in your hands, you pray for stuff, an apple. Thank you, God, because I didn't have an apple before. Thank you for this good gift. I wonder what's going to come of it. And it's in the process that you often, God teaches you what you need to sustain the orchards, right? Now, you imagine right now, I just said I want an orchard, and I'll tell you the truth, I want an orchard. If anyone's got an orchard, they're giving away. Come and speak to me afterwards. I don't mind what fruit, just, you know. But imagine, you just get given an orchard. You know absolutely nothing about fruit trees, absolutely nothing what it means to look after an orchard. What's probably going to happen? I mean, nature's relatively okay at looking after itself. So it'll probably get to a point, but it will never fulfill its potential. And you could very easily, disease could come in, you don't know what it looks like, you don't cut it out, it dies. The whole lot could die, or you just live on a minimal of what it could actually be. If you get given a pip, One pip or an apple, and you plant it. And for however many years before you get any fruit, you're learning about it, you're growing it, you spend all that time over it, and then you get your first sort of apples. And then you start planting them out, and you learn as you go. This happens time and time again in the Bible. Okay? And this is why we need discipleship, okay? Because there'll be loads of us in here who've been praying for stuff, praying for orchards. God's given us apples, and we don't know what to do with them. We're thinking God's got it wrong, like I did. We're thinking this isn't right, this ain't right, and we're chucking them out. And all you need is someone to come alongside you and say, don't throw away that apple. That's the blessing of God's. Let me show you how to tend it. Let me show you how to plant it. Let me show you how to water it. Let me show you how to get the most out of it. Now you've got five. Who else are you going to teach how to raise up and build an orchard? And you see how this can go on and on and on. If you ask God for an orchard, don't be surprised if it gives you an apple. If you ask God for a blessing, don't be surprised if God gives you an encounter. And we often think of encounters as positive. Oh, an encounter with the Lord, it was wonderful. Actually, they're not always. You can have an encounter with God and feel absolutely wretched afterwards. Encounter with God and think, oh my word, I'm so overwhelmed by my own sinfulness. Or maybe it's not an encounter with God. Maybe it's an encounter with someone else who's really messed up your day. But when you ask, God, give me a blessing, and you get an encounter. And it's through the encounter, this is important, it's through the encounter you receive experience. Or you receive an experience that you can learn experience from. That isn't wisdom yet. Experience is different to wisdom. You then have the choice to learn wisdom from it. Does that make sense? You ask God for a blessing, you get an encounter. To the encounter, you get experience. And from that experience, you can learn wisdom. Okay? So don't be so surprised if you're sitting here thinking, Lord, bless me. Lord, I want to be this. Lord, bless me with this. Bless me with this. And then so-and-so shows up in your life who you can't stand and are really driving you up the wall. And you're thinking, man, I know I prayed for patience, but this really is taking a mick with this guy. Actually, they are God's provision. Are they not? Do you know, I'm coming more and more to the conviction that I get sent into situations for them to change me more than for me to change that situation. I'll be completely honest. When I first came here, I was like, God, I'm going to change this church. Come on, with a blessing of the Lord. I'm going to come in. I'm going to turn it upside down. I'm going to do this. And then all of a sudden, God started working on me. And I was like, well, that wasn't how it was supposed to go. God, you sent me here and I was meant to be doing this. And I was meant to be doing this. And yet I'm learning all this. And I don't know where it's going, but I'm coming to the conviction more and more that so often we go into situations with an arrogance. And like, that's what I did. Or a cockiness, or a overinflated view of yourself. Well, I'm going to do this for God, and well, God's been teaching me this for the last 2 days, so I'm going to be... God's like, hang on a minute, I'm going to send you here. Yeah, you'll bring something, but actually I want to change you. I want to change something in you. And so I believe this year, loads and loads of different experiences are going to come your way. Things that at the time you're going to be going through, you're thinking, man, I hate this. Absolutely hate it. Do you know, it feels like this. I've been praying for this. And what am I doing going through this? And God's like, no, you've misunderstood. This is your apple for your orchards. Okay. Let's read the actual baton change between Moses and Joshua then. Deuteronomy 34. I'm going to read this whole this is what I mean about an amazing man of God. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the lands. And like they said in the video, it's basically like reading a map book without pictures. God basically just shows him from that mountain into that valley, from that woods to that plain. He just shows him the area, okay? I'm just going to skip down a few verses to save myself the embarrassment of mispronouncing the names, okay? Verse 4. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth-Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120. So if you're 80, you've got a lot of years left. Come on. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. And the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in the land like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him, for all the signs and the wonders and the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. I mean, if any half of that is written on my tombstone, what an amazing thing to leave behind. How it talks about this man of God, Moses. And this is what I want to get across is, we so have to respect and honour and champion what has gone before. Because they went through battles that we would never even believe so we could be here today. When you think back to things like the Reformation, you know, people getting their heads chopped off so we can have the Bible that we can read and understand in English, right? We take it for granted. But people did battles for us. We would never necessarily know their names. We would never be able to say thank you to them. But because of what they did, we get to do this, right? What an amazing thing to leave behind. And we don't actually see it in that passage there, but basically Moses gets Joshua up in front of all the people, and he basically said, the Spirit of God clearly is upon this man. They pray for him, and all in the sight of all the people, and there's this transition, this baton change between Moses and Joshua. When it says Moses was 120 and his eyes undimmed, it basically got to 120, there was no slowing Moses down, right? He was full on until the end, you know, didn't need glasses. He could just go like you wouldn't believe, okay? Right until the end where God says, and now's the day. That is what I want in my life. I don't know about you, but I don't want to come to the age of whatever it will be when I get to that age of retirement and go, I now just need to take it easy, Lord. I went hard for however many years. I just want to slow it down. I probably won't talk anymore to people. I'm just going to like go into a cave in the woods, which has been my prayer for a long time, but with my orchard. But kind of away from it, and I can just kind of relax and just kind of wait for the end. What a boring way to go, right? If I get the chance, I want to kind of go at the pulpit. If anything, I'm not planning to go now, but I've heard people do it. They go at the pulpit. But what an amazing thing. I once heard one preacher say, he was at the pulpit, no, he was talking about someone else, and they said they were at the pulpit, and they were doing a big evangelistic talk, and basically saying, guys, this is who Jesus is. And he died, right? And he goes to heaven. And the guy is talking, and he's talking to the rest of the family, saying, what an amazing thing. That just before he died, he's standing in front of people saying, this is who Jesus is. And then when he gets to heaven, there's Jesus going, Father, this is who this is. In that instant of going, guys, this is who Jesus is. You die, you go to heaven, Jesus collects you, the person who's your intercessor, the person who's been mediating for you in heaven this whole time, takes you to the throne room of the Father and go, Father, this is who this is. We'll call him John. This is who John is. I've been talking to you about this is who John is. What an amazing thing. Not, well, actually, I don't know what happened in the last 30 years of John. He was going for it, and then he kind of... We want to be going for it, don't we? Until the very end. Well, that's my prayer. Anyway, who are you bringing up? I remember hearing T.D. Jakes. I've talked to you about him before. Big name Christian in the States. Mental in some things he does, but amazing. And he does this little bit in an interview that I'm going to do with you now. It's fascinating, okay? He basically says he hears so many people ask God for a table. And he goes off and he's like, oh, Lord, give me a table. Just one table, Lord. I just need one table. That's all I need, Lord. Just give me one table. That's what we've been asking for. I want one table and then all my answers will be fixed. And he said, but God doesn't do tables. he does trees. And so often we pray for God for stuff that he's like, but I'm not even in that business. You're asking me for trees. I don't do trees. I do trees. I don't do tables. You make the table. I'll give you what you need. I'll give you the gifting, the anointing. I'll give you the material. But you do it. Do you know the Holy Spirit is called the helper, not the doer? And I really feel like this for us this morning, at the cusp of this year, we sometimes sit in our room, or wherever you like to pray, and we go, God, do it all. Now, I've prayed prayers like that, I've heard other people pray prayers like that, and I've seen God answer. Do you know what I mean? I've seen people just kind of pray, and I'm thinking, what are you praying that for? That's not going to work. And God just, right, make the way. But so often do I see we pray for stuff, and God's like, okay, you've prayed for the orchard, here's the apple. Because he wants to mature us. He wants to bring us up, okay? That's the whole thing about discipleship. You ask God for something, I wonder what that has been. We probably all have something we've asked God for. Probably if you're like me, I love at the beginning of the year to try and get away, just me and God, and just dream up. Okay, God, what is it for this year? What is it for this year you want for me to do? What is it I'm going to see you do in this year? And sometimes we pray for stuff, and then something else happens. Right, we pray for this, and then this happens. And we go, hang on a minute, God, what's going on here? If only we realize that God is using that to bring about what you asked for. And I want to put this across to you this morning. Don't miss those times. Don't miss those times. That's the personal responsibility. And then I wonder who else, like I said, you're looking out for to encourage. Because I know I would not be here today if it wasn't for other people. Right? If it wasn't for other people, all of a sudden, getting alongside me at a right moment and going, actually, I think you're meant to be doing this, or I see this on you, or don't give up. The blessing's just around the corner. Don't give up. In the same interview, T.D. Jakes talks about there's this particular woman, and he'd been absolutely hammered, and he was really at a low point in his ministry and thinking, do you know what, I just can't do it, right? I just cannot bring myself to carry on anymore. And the meeting finished, and he got a note that there's a woman waiting downstairs. She wants to speak to you. And he's like, oh my goodness, I don't want to speak to some woman about whatever she wants to talk to me about. I just want to go home and not deal with anything. And so he says he tried to wait her out. He stayed upstairs. He was the last person in the room, right? He tried to wait her out. Everyone else had left. And he slowly walked down the stairs. And of course, she waited for him. And she comes over to him. And basically, her story is that she'd been in the hospital. That she had, I think it's called an ectopic pregnancy in the fallopian tube. The baby died and it almost killed her. In a really bad way in hospital. And she was saying, it was because I was listening to you talk online. I was listening to your sermons. Your encouragements is the only reason I'm here today. It's what she's saying to him. And he's talking in this interview, and he starts welling up, and he starts crying, and he says, if it was not for that woman, she is the only reason that I'm here. You see the difference? She's looking at him thinking, oh, this big name preacher, this big whatever, and saying, it's because of your service to the Lord, T.D. Jakes, and it's your preaching stuff, and all this is why I'm kept going. And at that very moment, that's what he needed to keep going himself. And if it wasn't for that woman, and there is so many times in my life already that has happened. I've got to a point where I've gone, is it worth it? Really? Especially with family, is it worth it? I could get a 9-to-5, right? I could probably train for something, get paid more, have my evenings, have my weekends. And then I come to the place of like, what else would I actually do? What else would I actually do? And in my low moments, I kind of think, do you know, I'm gonna sack it all in. I'll do something else. And someone just comes along. Sometimes it's God, but sometimes it's someone else. And they encourage me. They say something. And I think, hang on a minute. God called me to do this. Where else would I go? And I think there's that lovely bit the disciples said to Jesus. Like, well, when everyone else leaves Jesus, and he turns to him and says, are you going to go as well? And they're like, where else would we go? Where else? We've tasted and seen. Where else could I possibly go? And there's something about when you step into the calling that God has for you, you suddenly, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is, what comes over you is a peace. And you think, what else would I want to do? Really, what else would I do for the rest of my life? But I can guarantee you, I would not necessarily be here if it wasn't for other people. Because sometimes you need someone else to come alongside you and say, although it didn't go how you thought it would go, God's still in it. Although that this didn't happen, although you were praying for this and this happened, that's still God's provision for your life. Keep going and encourage you. Who is that going to be for you? That's what Moses did to Joshua. And look what happens. Joshua didn't do that with someone else. And look what happened. Just see the difference. Who are you going to be looking out for? Who are you going to be praying for? Who are you going to be encouraging this year to be all that God wants them to be? I'm going to pray, and the guys are going to come up. I believe. No? That'd be great. And I know, you know, we're a few weeks in now to January. You've probably done this already on other Sundays, maybe other times. We've kind of had that moment where you've stopped. You've thought about the year before. You can think about the year ahead. But I just want to see if we can do it again this morning and just kind of take stock and give glory and thanks to God for what's happened, everything that's happened in your previous year, even the bad, right? Because God can still bring good out of it. It's not God gave you something particularly horrible, but God can still bring something good out of it, okay? So when you look back in 2018, God, thank you for that year. Thank you for the things that went well, the things that didn't go well. Thank you for the lessons learned. Thank you what we've seen in you, God. And we look forward to 2019. Come on, God, do such a wonder in us this year. Do such an incredible transformation of our hearts this year. For me, Lord. May I never stop being the student. May I never stop learning from those around me. King of kings and Lord of lords, you will never be off your throne. You will never be taken off your throne. You can't fall off. You can't be taken off. And we just want to declare your sovereignty, your rule, your reign. I had a very interesting conversation this morning with different people. The same thing came out. So I'm guessing it's probably God. But it's basically unity is not conformity. Unity is not conformity. We don't have to be the same. We now have to think the same and do the same things to have unity. Unity is a celebration of diversity. We need you to bring what you see. Because if it's just what I see, that's going to get boring quite quick. So I pray this year for you that you step out in courage, you step out in boldness. You believe God can use you just as powerfully as someone else. I pray for this year that we all believe that the same power that raised Christ from the grave is in each and every one of us. I pray this, we go into this new year, we believe that we are a new creation. What has been set free is free indeed. You'll not be held back by the things of old. You'll not be held back by the things that once bound you. You will not be held back from old chains. I cast them all off in Jesus' name. Let this year be a year of discovery. Let this year be a year of charting new waters. Let this be a year of stepping into more of what God has for you. No matter what your age. If you think you're going to get old and retire in the spirit or something ridiculous, sorry to disappoint. God has so much more for you. It's all for His glory. Lord, may we never forget to look for those who we can disciple. May we never forget to look for those who we can pray for, who we can build up, who we can champion to take on the next leg, the next baton, and to teach them to do the same. Amazing God. Amen.